Before today's message, I want to share with you a song that I used to sing with my family when I was a boy. The song is about a missionary visiting the tent of a gypsy boy who was dying in the days before modern medicine. And the lady missionary bent over this little boy in his bed. And the one thing she knew to do was she repeated John 3:16 to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. After hearing the gospel, the boy's response was this: nobody ever told me. That missionary story so moved Mary Slade, a pastor's wife, that she wrote a song about it. And I'd like you to listen to it as the Oak Ridge Boys sing this song. It's called Tell It Again. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go to the church's website and listen to the message, Not Afraid. I think you'll be encouraged in your faith.
I listened to it, because I missed last Sunday.
Good.
I listened to the last two, actually, because it's just very reassuring. Mm-hmm. I encourage everyone, keep your faith.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, before we turn to the Word of God together, would you join me as we talk again to the God of the Word? Father, in these uncertain times, help us to be the church, to be the church you've called us to be, to spread the light, to spread the love and hope of Jesus all around, on the phone, online, and with our families. We ask you to speak to us today through your word as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you may remember the 1998 movie Saving Private Ryan. In the movie, Tom Hanks played Captain John Miller, a man in charge of a rescue mission to find Private James Ryan during World War II. After the opening sequence that depicted the taking of Omaha Beach on D-Day, Miller is assigned to find Ryan, who is somewhere in France. Private Ryan's three brothers, all soldiers, were killed in the war. And Ryan was to be sent home to be with his mother. And so the men head out in search of Private Ryan. Now their goal, their mission, is to rescue Private Ryan before something happens to him. And they don't stop until they succeed. Let me ask you this. What kind of mission are you on today? What kind of mission are you on? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not on a mission. Really? What do you hope to accomplish in your life? Well, you might say, well, Pastor, I want to have a successful career, or I want to enjoy my retirement and enjoy my children and my grandchildren. Or young people might just say, oh, I just want to have fun, you know, get a good job, earn lots of money, and then retire early so I can fish or hunt or golf or whatever. Well, if that's the case, then that's your mission. That's your mission in life. Let me ask you another question. Let's say that you accomplish your mission. What happens when you get to the end of your life and you look back over it? Will your life have made a difference? Will your life make a difference for eternity? Folks, we are called as a church and as Christians to do three things, three basic things, and here they are. To exalt God, to edify believers. That's a Bible word. What does that mean, edify? It means to build up each other in our faith. Exalt God, edify believers, and to evangelize the lost. How successful have we been in that area? I mean, if we're honest, how successful are we? Think about that. What did Jesus say that our main mission was? You remember the verse, Matthew 28:19-20. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We've been studying the New Testament letter of Jude. I want to invite you to begin turning there. In the closing verses of this letter, we find a good summary of the kind of people that God has called us to rescue. Because, folks, whether you agree with it or not, our team leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, has assigned each of us as Christians to a rescue team. Just like Captain John Miller was given orders to find and save Private Ryan, you and I, if we are a born-again child of God, have orders to find and save lost people who will die and go to an eternity without Christ, the place the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ called hell. Now, I can hear someone say, well, that's the pastor's job, right? That's the pastor's job, right? Well, last time in the sermon on Jude 22, well, I saw where I'm supposed to remain in God's love. My job is to have my devotions, pray, come to church, tithe, sing and stay awake during the sermon. I might invite my lost neighbors and friends to church, Pastor, but then it's up to you to follow up and lead them to Christ. Really? Where do we get that idea? The Bible says that every Christian is commissioned to make disciples. The Bible says that the pastor's job, he said he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to building up the body of Christ. You know, some Christians have attended church for 30 years or more and have yet to make one disciple, to just do the simple thing that Andrew did when he went and found his brother and said, hey, you know, you need to come and see Jesus. He's the one we've heard about. Something as simple as that, to make another disciple. Jude tells us that we are on a rescued mission to bring others to Christ. So turn with me to Jude and let's open our orders and see who we're to rescue. We're going to begin reading at verse 17. It's only one chapter in the whole book. I'm going to read verse 17 down through verse 23 in Jude, and I'll be using the New International Version. Jude writes, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, if you're using the King James Version, it looks a little different. The King James Version says in verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, if you pay attention, you'll notice a difference. The King James Version has two groups. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The newer versions have three groups: those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, to keep it simple, let me just say that I believe the newer translations are more accurate, and that Jude is talking about three groups here that we are to rescue. And so as we go out into the world and make disciples, Jude says that we're to focus on three different groups. The first group that we're to focus on, I'm calling the doubting. The doubting. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Sincere people here, they're interested in spiritual things, but they have doubts. And many of the doubting are what we would call non-believers. And Jude's first command to Christians in the church is to show mercy to those who doubt. What's mercy? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Okay? Just like God gave us mercy, he says, give mercy to those who doubt. Those who hesitate. The King James says making a difference. In other words, they're deciding. They're making a difference. Here's what these people believe. Here's what these people. They're deciding. They're doubting. This group of people, you could say, are at odds with themselves. The teaching and example of false teachers has confused them. They're uncertain about the truth of Christianity. They're trying to decide what the truth really is. And Jude says we need to deal with them patiently and mercifully by showing them Christian love. A good approach for people like this would be to ask about what they believe. Listen to their doubts. Ask before you answer. Say, well, tell me about your doubts. And then share your own doubts and how God answered them and gave you peace in Christ. Having faith doesn't mean having no doubts, because faith arises through our doubts. Our doubts will drive us back to God's Word in search of the truth. I also think this group can involve Christians who have been led astray by apostates. Ever since the beginning of the church, the Bible reports that there are those who preach a different gospel and a different Jesus. We have groups like that right here in our community, and some of you may have friends or family members that have followed them. And this is the same thing that Jude was writing about. The words of the apostates are confusing to people. Many believers were in doubt as to whether to follow them, and such persons, Jude wrote, should not be slandered or criticized. They should be dealt with in love and mercy, the same way in which the Lord dealt with them. If you look at verse 21, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, waiting in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." God deals with us with mercy, and he's saying, have mercy to others, to those who doubt. They need encouragement, not criticism. They need to be built up, not torn down. So let me ask you, do you know someone who is doubting? Will you pray for them daily? Will you love them? Will you encourage them? Will you listen to them and show them you care? And so the first group to rescue are the doubting. The second group that we're to rescue, that we're called to help, he calls the burning. The burning. These are ones in great danger. This group needs to be dealt with directly and vigorously. Salvation is God's work, and here Christians are portrayed as God's instrument, literally snatching brands out of the fire. The picture is of a person slipping into the eternal fire of hell, but being rescued from error by the grace and the truth of God. The two angels in Genesis 19 took Lot by the hand and pulled him from the sinful city of Sodom. And sometimes we must figuratively do the same thing to rescue ignorant people we care about from the clutches of false teachers. You might call it an intervention. I don't know. But you might say, look, would you come with me to church Sunday? I'll pick you up. We'll go out to dinner afterwards. Do what you can to encourage them to hear the truth. And so we must rescue the doubting. We must snatch the burning from the flames. But now we come to the third and more difficult group. We're going to call them the dangerous. We're to rescue those who are living dangerously in great depravity. Bible says, to others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh means we're to hate the sin, but love the what? The sinner. This final group of people appears to be deep in the immorality of false teaching. Their very clothing, he says, is stained by corrupted flesh. And Jude might have in mind from his day the frightening disease of leprosy. Imagine having to handle clothing from an Ebola virus victim. Or to have to handle the face mask of a coronavirus patient who has just sneezed into it. I mean, how would you feel? Jude is saying that the depravity of this group has made them infectious. Christians are to show mercy, as in the first case, but they're to be fearful lest the spiritual infection of this false teaching spread to them. Yet even here, God's wondrous grace can exchange filthy garments of sin for clean garments of righteousness. For no one, not even the most defiled sinner, folks, is beyond the salvation through faith in Christ's saving work. In trying to find common ground with those to whom we witness, we need to be careful not to fall into the quicksand of compromise. When reaching out to others, we need to be sure that our own footing is safe and secure. Be careful not to become so much like non-Christians that no one can tell you who you are or what you believe or tell a difference from you and them. We need to influence others for Christ, not to allow them to influence us for sin. Let me repeat that. We need to influence others for Christ without allowing them to influence us into sin. Remember gardening gloves, okay? Some of you may garden. You have gloves when you garden? Why do you wear garden gloves? To protect your hands. That's right. What color are gardening gloves usually? Blue ones, green ones, brown ones, right? That's right. Okay. What would happen if you wore white gloves and worked in your garden? They'd be muddy. They'd get dirty, right? Did you ever think about this? Why doesn't the dirt ever get glovey? Why doesn't the dirt ever get glovey? If you were to use white gloves, why doesn't it rub off on the dirt? It doesn't work that way, does it? And we need to be careful in the same way, especially when reaching out to this last group, living dangerously in sin, that we don't become dirty and drawn into the sin. Because that's the danger for Christians who get too close to sin with their friends and aren't careful. Now, a word of caution here, I think, is appropriate as well. Not every Christian is ready to deal with false teachers or those they have influenced or captured. It takes a good understanding of God's word, a faithful walk with God, and knowledge of the devil's tools and devices, as well as a life that is full of God's Spirit. It demands spiritual discernment. So what's the solution that we offer that will rescue lost people? The solution is the same for anyone without Christ. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. It's as simple, I like to say, as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've made mistakes, that you can't save yourself and please God on your own. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Believe that He died for your sin, all the mistakes you've made and can't forgive yourself for. Believe that He rose from the dead to give us eternal life and victory over sin. And then C, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That means from now on you want to obey Him with your life. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. What Jude is telling us is that as Christians, we need to think about how we approach lost people. That lost neighbor or coworker on the job, are they a doubter? Are they on the edge of the fire, or are they living dangerously deep in sin and false teaching? If we allow God's word to help us see the truth, you'll never talk to a neighbor or coworker the same way again. Instead, you'll see them with the eyes of Jesus. Ask God to give you discernment and wisdom to know how to share your faith, how to encourage others to trust the Savior, and then open your mouth. The Bible says that when we open our mouth, God will give us the words, doesn't it? We have to step out in faith. And I'll tell you what I think the problem with too many Christians in churches is today, and ours may be included. Too many Christians got saved, and then they got involved in training. Maybe they went to Sunday school or their youth group, there was training. But they've never opened and read their orders. Friends, it's time we put our training and knowledge of God's word to use and went on active duty. What would have happened to Private Ryan if the rescue team had never left the training exercises? He might never have made it home. The eternal destiny of someone you know may depend on you praying for them, encouraging them, and talking to them, and pointing them to Jesus. You say, well, what difference will it make? There's just so many lost people out there. You say, Pastor, I'm just one person. There's just so many people without Christ. And that's true. That's true. But let me illustrate the difference you can make. The story is told of a little boy who was walking along the seashore one day in the hot sun. Hundreds of starfish had washed up on the shore. Every few steps he bent over, he picked up a starfish from the hot sand. He threw it back into the cold ocean. He took another step or two, picked up another starfish, picked it up, threw it back into the cool ocean. One after another, he would pick them up and throw them in the water. A man came along, and after watching the boy for a while, he walked up to the boy and he said, Son, he said, you're wasting your time. There are thousands of starfish on this beach. What difference can you possibly make? The boy just ignored the man. He bent over. He picked up another starfish and he threw it in the water. And then as he moved on to the next one, the boy turned to the man and he said, Well, it sure made a difference for that one, mister, didn't it? It made a difference for that one. Who's the one you can make a difference for? That I can make a difference for? Christian friend, if you want to survive and thrive in these last days, the message of God through Jude is to focus on God's word, focus on your faith, and your mission to rescue lost people. If you do that, God will bless you. Imagine if we were to passionately tell others about our amazing God with our lives, our words, and our service to people who are anxious and fearful during this coronavirus outbreak. Amid the health and economic uncertainties we face, what we believe about God matters, folks. And what we communicate about God matters as well. What can you do? You say, I can't. You have Facebook? Carol, I saw your post on Facebook, sharing the gospel. If you didn't see it, go look at her page. She did a great job sharing the gospel on her page. Use the tools at hand and communicate the gospel. Are you willing to make the effort to win the lost? Think about the effort the army made to save Private Ryan. When Christians witness effectively, it saves people from a place called hell that we don't want anybody to go to, right? I remember reading about an atheist, a communist, years ago, talking to a young man who was part of a Christian group. This was in England. And he said, if I believed what you say you believe about where people are headed without Christ, I would walk across England, even though it was covered in broken glass, I would walk in my bare feet to save one person from going there, if I believe what you believe. Do you believe it? We witness to some through our compassion and kindness. To others, we witness as if we were snatching them from eternal fire. But unbelievers, no matter how successful they seem by worldly standards, are lost. The Bible says they need a Savior. We should not take witnessing lightly. It is a matter of life and death for those we love. Do you remember the story in Genesis of how Lot, Abraham's nephew, picked Sodom and Gomorrah to live. They came down, they had all their flocks with them, and they looked down on the plain, and there was the cities, and Abram said to Lot, he says, pick where you want to live and have your flocks, and I'll take the rest. You remember Lot picked the cities? Do you remember that? And Abraham took the plain. And one day, Abraham had several visitors come to him. And God came to him through these visitors, and he told them what he was planning to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how Abraham responded? He began to plead for the cities. And he said, Lord, would you destroy the cities? What if there's 50 righteous people in the cities? You remember the story? And God said, oh, I won't destroy it for 50. And then Abraham said, well, don't be upset with me, Lord, but what if there's only 45? And the Lord said, I won't do it for, what if there's only 40? The Lord said, I won't do it for. Remember, he got all the way down to 10 people? And God said, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy the cities. What happened? There wasn't even 10, was there? No. You know what's interesting? Jesus said that it would be just like it was in the days of Lot when he returned. I would like to suggest to you that we are living in that day. Even though Lot lived in Sodom many years, what effect did he have on the city? There weren't even 10 righteous men. How long have you lived in your house, on your block, in your city? How many righteous people are there here because you live there? I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just thinking out loud. What difference are we making today? Many years ago, Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn for Christians. It was called Rescue the Perishing. I'd like you to sit and listen to the words as it is sung by a beautiful choir as we close.
Jesus.
If Jesus has saved you, will you take the good news of salvation to others? Let's listen to what God's voice is saying to us today through His Word. Amen. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll conclude our study of Jude. I hope you'll be here. We ended with a glorious doxology, the last couple of verses of Jude. Your assignment, read through Jude one more time. Might take you 10 minutes. All right, would you join me as we close in prayer? Lord, You hear our thoughts. Show us how we can obey this command from Jude this week. Turn our thoughts to family and friends who need our encouragement to turn to Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.